Obviously, we're not going to have time to explore everything in that passage. There were some things that, if you were listening, probably caught your breath. But the Bible study that goes with that passage and with this morning's sermon is on the website already. So please do make sure you download that and either use it yourself in your own time with the Lord, or use it as a fellowship group. A chance to really kind of get into that. What we're doing at the moment is just laying out over 4 or 5 weeks some things that, you know, as we're stopping and reflecting as a church across MIE, St. John's, St. Andrew's, Bixley Farm, we're asking where are we doing well? Where are we stopping and giving thanks to God? Where are we celebrating? Where we can see the evidence of His Spirit at work in us? But we're also asking, where are the places where we're maybe not quite aligned with what God is calling a church to be and to do? And we were looking last week at introducing to some questions around evangelism and the place of evangelism in the life of our church. But also recognizing that when somebody becomes a Christian, that's not the end of the journey. You know, it's not like, okay, you become a Christian now, just we'll lock you into the structures of church life, and, you'll just figure stuff out as you go along. Don't worry about it. We're saying, no. It's unlikely that we could ever really do that very well. And actually, I think many of us who have become Christians over the years have felt that we missed some basic things at the start of our Christian life. And, very often, decades later, as Christians, we're doing things in church, we're saying things in church, we're hearing things in church, and we're not actually sure what they mean or where they fit in or how they relate to me as a Christian. And so what we were suggesting was that when someone's becoming a Christian, when they maybe have done an Alpha course or in some other way they've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that actually that's not the end of the journey, that's the beginning of a journey. And that over those first 2 or 3 years particularly, as a church, we want to be very intentional about helping people learn and think through what it means to be a Christian and to be part of the people of God, which is what we believe the church is. And that level of investment doesn't stop at the end of that first 2 or 3 years. What it does is it creates what you might call a spirituality of expectation. You know, I think there's a real danger in church that we settle down in church, don't we? We settle down into like a status quo. And, I know what my relationship with church is. I know what my involvement with church is. I kind of know what I think it means for me to be a Christian. And that's it. And we sort of see maybe coming to church as sort of maintaining that. All right, I know where I am. Fine, I just need to stay on a level. Just keep going with things as they are at the moment. And I want to suggest to you that I'll show you in a minute, that's actually a really unhealthy attitude. That's a sort of spiritual atrophy. Still water becomes stagnant water very, very quickly. And that what we actually want to be doing is that sense of engagement that we have built into people as they become Christians, that sense of expectation that there is so much that I need to learn and understand about the immensity of this God who has saved me and who has caught me up into His life and into what He is doing in His world, that sense of aspiring to grow and to mature and to understand more fully what it is this God has done in me, what He wants to do through me, and the process of aligning my life with that, with God's vision for who I should be, that is something that should be characterizing us, not just for the first 2 or 3 years of our Christian life, but for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. That should be kind of the mindset of Christians at MIE, that we are constantly taking a firmer hold of Christ and allowing Him to take a firmer hold of us. We're experiencing deeper and deeper aspects of who Jesus is. We're grasping more fully the reality of what it means to be a Christian. And we are constantly growing and making progress and becoming more authentic and having greater integrity in our lives as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So it's this kind of culture of expectation, of growth, of aspiring to mature as a Christian, and knowing what we mean when we talk about things like that. I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians. He's just been talking about the way that he lives in a way that is completely reliant and is totally focused on the reality of Jesus Christ. He's been saying things like this: I consider everything in my life to be a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. Verse 8, he's been talking about how he wants to gain Christ. Verse 10, he's been talking about how he wants to know Christ. And we pick the reading up in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. All right, he's saying, not that I have already obtained all this. All right, it's not that I've already gained everything there is to gain about Jesus, know everything there is to know about Jesus. Not that I have already obtained all this, or that I have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken... This is the Apostle Paul. All right, you know, you want to talk about spiritual maturity? You want to talk about depth of spiritual experience? You want to talk about integrity as a disciple? You want to talk about somebody who knows stuff about you? You're going to go a long way before you find somebody who is more spiritually mature and experienced and embedded in the gospel than the Apostle Paul. But this is him, towards the end of his life, saying, I don't consider myself even yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All right? And he says, I wonder if his desire more than anything is Jesus. One thing I do. This is what he's known for. It's what his life is all about. Everything is focused in on this pursuit of Jesus. And that's not just like a spiritual thing that he can like lock away and just bring out when he wants. That's something that is defining his whole life. And when you know Christ, when your relationship with Christ deepens and gains gravity in your life, it begins to order and shape everything else that is going on in your life. All right? As a Christian, we know that our relationship with Christ shapes and defines and informs how we relate to everything, how we relate to other people, family, how we relate to husbands or wives or children or parents or friends, how we relate to people at work, how we relate to money, how we relate to power and ambition, how we relate to sex, how we relate to career or hobbies or sport or school. Right? It shapes everything about us. It's a whole life thing. If you know Christ, if you gain Christ, your life becomes unrecognizable, radically different. To know Christ is something that becomes an obsession, becomes something that absorbs everything about what we are. And that's Paul's ambition. Forget, you know, everything that's gone by, brilliant, fantastic, but I'm pressing on. I want Christ in all his fullness. Not I want Christ because I'm hoping that he's the oil that will grease the wheels for the realization of some other ambition, some other hope, some other dream. But I want Jesus. I just want him. That's it. And that's his psychology. That's his mindset as a Christian. And actually, that is healthy Christianity. That's not just something strange. That's the Apostle Paul. You know, he was always a bit far out, you know. No, this is healthy Christianity. Right? Somebody who is satisfied with where they are as Christians. Someone who's settled down. Someone whose life is predictable in terms of, you know, I go to church and this is what I do and this is what I want from church and this is what I do in my Bible my quiet time or my devotional life, or this is what I do with my fellowship group, and this is where I serve, and that's it, and it's been like that for, you know, years or decades. Somebody who sits back and thinks, I think I know everything there is to know about Jesus and about what it means to follow him. Somebody who's sitting thinking, I don't need to change. I'm pretty sure my life is, you know, it's pretty well lined up with the gospel and with what Jesus is calling me to be. I don't need to change my attitudes or my relationships or how I use my money or my time. Yeah, everything is pretty good the way it is, actually. That is really dangerous. That is profoundly unhealthy Christianity. You know, this is what the Apostle Paul has to say in verse 15, the next verse. Right, he's just talked about his striving, his driving on to know more of Christ and what it means to follow Christ. And he says this. He says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of such things. Right? He's like, this is, you know, anyone who's living, anyone who's got the Spirit of Christ dwelling within them, anyone who is healthy spiritually, anyone who is growing spiritually, this is the mindset that characterizes them. And then I think in one of the greatest put downs in the whole Bible, he says this, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. You know, that's what it is. Like, if you think differently from what Paul's talking about here, if you think it's okay to settle down and accept the status quo, Paul's basically saying, it can be for you. God himself is going to have to turn up and show you how wrong you are. Now, this is something that I want to lead us into. Okay, I'll just be really upfront and honest about it. To have a culture of church that is always straining forward, that is never satisfied with where we are, with what we know, with what we have experienced of Jesus, that is never satisfied with what we understand it to mean to be a disciple of Jesus, but that is always wanting to know him more fully, to experience him more deeply. With everything that means for worship and prayer and our engaging with the Bible, but working out, okay, this is who Jesus is. This is what he's done for me. This is what he's calling me to. And working that out into each and every aspect of our lives. That process of meeting with Christ, of knowing Christ, of experiencing Christ, and aligning our life to what that means for who we are and what we do, that process is what we call discipleship. Learning, in the words of Jesus himself, to obey everything. Everything that he has commanded us. And I'm just going to come back in a few moments and maybe begin to suggest some of what that might look like in terms of our actual experience of being part of MIE. So what does this look like? Well, the first question really is about our desire. About our desire as a church and about our desire as individuals. You know, we have a lot of complicated desires. And some of them are for Christ. Some of them are competing with Christ. Some of them are in conflict with our desire for Christ. And so one of the first things that we are going to need to do is settle within ourselves as individuals and as a church that we want that attitude, that mindset that is about striving after Jesus, whatever that means. And that's a key thing, isn't it? Because the thing with maintaining the status quo is that's predictable. I know that. I understand that. And it's safe. The problem with having a mindset like the Apostle Paul is we don't know where that will take us. We don't know what that will cost us. We don't know what we will have to do as we lay deeper hold on the Lord Jesus. And it might be that a lot of our very safe, secure, tried and tested ways of being a Christian actually will need to change. The second thing I want to say is this. It's not just about teaching. Teaching is an important part in the life of the church. Paul talks in Titus chapter 1 about the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. But that's the thing, right? It's not just about teaching. It's about what that teaching leads to. It's about what we do with that teaching. You know, in one of the phrases that we saw on the video last week about the catechumenate, it's not just information, it's about formation. It's not just about a sermon series. It's not just about a Lent course. It's not just about a training course. It's not just about a workshop. What we're talking about is changing who we are as individuals and as a church. So how does that work? Okay, well, one of the things that we need to realize is that we can't do this on our own. All right, look around you. Look around you. These people are God's gift to you to help you grow as a Christian. You might not always feel that or think that, but I promise you, God has called us together to be a part of this church at this time because we can help each other. We are a means of grace to one another to help and inspire and encourage each other in our pursuit of Christ and Christ-likeness. So, you know, I will seek by God's grace and by His Spirit to lead MIE into a place where, you know, this idea of forming us just increasingly shapes how we preach, how we teach, how we do the training, how we do the courses. It will shape how we do fellowship groups. You know, we will want to work as hard as we can to cultivate and to support this mindset, this attitude of pressing on to know Jesus, to spur one another on in discipleship towards love and good deeds, encouraging each other where we can. But at some point, we do need to take responsibility for this ourselves as well. You know, over the years, I've spoken with many, many people who have been quite open about the things they struggle with as Christians. And it might be, you know, the spiritual things, or, you know, I struggle with prayer, or I struggle with evangelism, or maybe particular patterns of sin. You know, I've really struggled with this. And over the years, as a pastor, I've learned to ask the question, so what have you done about that? And it's amazing how often we don't really do anything. We are just always the people who've struggled with prayer, or we struggled with anger, or, you know, I've just always struggled with greed, or I've always struggled with jealousy, or I've always been impatient. And here's where we become a gift to one another, because what I'm going to suggest that we do is that we learn to think in a different way about our relationships with each other as Christians in church together. We all struggle with aspects of being a Christian. We're all hindered in our pursuit of Christ by aspects of who we are, or our relationships with other people, or with things, our relationship with the world. So here's an idea. There are people in this church who have struggled with those things as well. and they've made progress. And they've worked out how to deal with that. And they've got further down the road than I have. And so here's what I do. And this is revolutionary stuff, okay? This is the pastoral equivalent of rocket science. Ask them to help you. Not just to have a quick cup of coffee or a glass of wine and a chat. Not just for advice, but help you figure this out. Help you get your head straight on what the Bible teaches. Help you work out what it is in your life that is stopping you putting this call of Jesus into practice. And who will work that through with you. Yeah, it might be weeks, it might be months, it might be years. But they are going to help you to grow in this area of your discipleship. See, fellowship is not just friendship. Fellowship is relationship with an agenda. It's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 7. You know that bit where he talks about having a plank in your eye? Now, we hear that. You know, Jesus is like, you know, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? You know, why do you say, here, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the plank out of your eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, see, we hear that. I don't think we hear everything Jesus says. What we hear is Jesus saying, don't be a hypocrite. All right, don't point the finger at other people when you're failing in exactly the same way they are. Now, Jesus is saying that. But he's also saying something else. Where does that finish? First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from somebody else's eye. He's not saying, hey, you know what, don't be a hypocrite. He's saying, where you have struggled as a Christian, deal with it. Take the plank out of your eye. And when you've done that, when you have learned what it is to change, when you've learned what it is to resist temptation, when you've learned what it is to pursue Christ, when you've learned what it is to pray, when you've learned how to do evangelism, when you've studied the scriptures and you understand them, do you know what you can do then? Then you can help somebody else. When you've taken the plank out of your eye, you can then help. You can take the speck out of somebody else's eye. That's what we're supposed to do. That quality of relationship is supposed to be normal in church life. And as we see people grow into MIE, it will be normal because people will have been mentored through that first 2 or 3 year journey. And they're going to expect that that's what happens in our life as a church. But that takes such humility, doesn't it? Oh, it takes such humility to go up to somebody and say, I fail here. I know that there's a pattern of sin in my life and I can't break it. And I look at you and it looks to me like you have. Can you help me? You need to be broken before the Lord before you're going to do that. To ask for help. Not to ask for affirmation or sympathy or legitimization, but to ask for help, to be willing to listen, to be challenged, not to defend myself, not to justify myself, but to allow someone to lead me into a degree of holiness that I could never have achieved on my own. That takes humility. And it takes humility when you're approached. You know, the worst thing that you can do if somebody came and asked you for that is to sit back and go, oh man, I've really made it. Brilliant. People are coming and asking me for help. Oh, I must be so good. That will kill it. That's dead in the water. Right, the humility in that moment to be able to go, wow. And it's not false humility. Oh, I don't know why you're asking me. I've got nothing to offer here. No, the humility to recognize, okay, the Spirit has done something in me that has allowed me to grow as a Christian, and now the Spirit is asking me to be vulnerable enough to use that experience to serve somebody else. That takes humility. And it takes humility, too, to have the space in our life to do this for one another. You see, we live in a society that busyness, right? Busyness. And there's a lot of reasons we get busy. Sometimes it's because we don't have discipline. Sometimes it's because our lives are chaotic. But often, our busyness, it's a pride thing, isn't it? Because busyness is the way in our culture you tell people how important you are. Oh, I'm so busy. Wow, you must be really important. And the humility to not be busy, so that we have the space and the energy that allows us to share life with one another like this. To take the time to work with one another, to help each other to grow as Christians. Like I said, it'll work at a general level, but there will be specific areas where we will need specific help. Because you know what? We're often blind, aren't we? We're often blind to the very places where our lives don't line up with the teaching and the example of Jesus. And we need one another to be there, to help us. We have to grow into this as a church. And if we don't grow into this as a church, then certainly as I read the Bible, we won't grow into Christ.